There are a couple of readings this evening. First of all, from the Old Testament to Psalm 8. We're going to be looking at God, the creation and the fall and the restoration of man. And so with respect to his creation, I want to read from Psalm 8. And then I want to read from Romans 3, 9 to 18, with respect to his fall. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So in relationship then to the wonderful way that God has created us, then in Romans 3, we see the portrait of human nature. This is what we are like. This is what all of us are like outside of God's redeeming grace. What then, says Paul, in conclusion then, are we better than they? In other words, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And so here's what it means. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So just to have before us for this evening, the Belgic Confession, Article 13. I mean 14, I'm sorry. My fault. Talking about the creation and the fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. In other words, to do anything good before God. It says, we believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, that is, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only a small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the scriptures teach, saying, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Where St. John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man. Since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good? Since Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will? Who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conformable to the divine understanding, and will but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Dear people of God, the 13th article then of the Belgic Confession, 14th rather, teaches us about the creation, the corruption, and the restoration, or the conversion, if you like, of man. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you will remember how often he is asked, where are you from and where are you going? Where are you from and where are you going? Because he had to be reminded over and over again that he was from the city of destruction. There was no hope where he came from. He could have stayed there thousands of years and it would still have been the city of destruction. In other words, there was no reason for him to go back. If he really understood where he came from, he would realize that there's no hope there whatsoever. But where was he going? He was going to the heavenly city. He was going to heaven itself, to the New Jerusalem, where there was life, where there's hope. And therefore, there was no reason, as I say, for him to ever look back, even though some of his friends said, well, you know, you said all of these wonderful things, but, you know, here we are caught in this slough, a bog, if you like, and this is terrible, and we're going back. I mean, if they just sat for a minute and answered that question that is asked over and over again, where are you from and where are you going? And you ask them, where are you from? And they would honestly say, we're from the city of destruction. How in the world can they say in the next sentence, we're going back? Back to what? Back to what? Destruction? Misery? Death? Is that what you're going back for? Surely anything is better than that. And so this passage and this article really wants us, our minds, to be clear about who we are, where we're from, what's happened to us, and the condition that we're in, and where are we going. And sad to say, each of these aspects, in other words, creation, the corruption of man, and the conversion of man, each of these aspects of man are attacked, both in the world around us and, sadly, even in the churches. That's speaking broadly, of course, and loosely in that term. We are bombarded with the erroneous theories of evolution, namely that we are a product of chance and developed from lower forms of life. Man is evolving, we're told, supposedly improving, although we don't see it. Sin is nothing more than a lack of maturity. We're just improving. Just give it time. Just give it time. Don't be so negative about humanity. We haven't been on the scene that long in terms of the evolutionary timescale. We are going to get better. And as I say, within the churches, we have some that have virtually swallowed the lie of evolution, with a minor and superficial modification, of course, namely that evolution was a method that God chose. We call it theistic evolution. The process is still the same. It's just that we stick God in front of it and think that that makes it all right. No. No, it doesn't. Sin, then, is seen as simply, we just need better models. That's all we need. I mean, in evolution, we just need better models. And that's where Pelagius came in. He said, there's nothing wrong with man. He just has bad examples. As I say, we say that, hear it often enough, maybe we've said it ourselves. Our children are good, it's just their friends. They just got bad friends. If they didn't have them, they'd be fine. Well, the Bible won't let us say that. No, the sin in us, the sin in our children, is not a matter of just good examples. And by the way, if that's what we understand in terms of man's condition, then the answer to it is appropriately a role model. If it's bad role models that make us the way that we are, all we need to do is replace the model. And that's what their plan of salvation is. The Lord Jesus Christ came down not to die on the cross and pay for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to set you a good example. Well, we've known the law a long time. We knew what to do. But we weren't able to do it. That's the whole problem with churches that say, oh, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, I can't do that. That's my problem. We need to hear the gospel of grace. In the time of the Reformation, as I said, the Roman Catholic Church embraced forms of these errors, such that the confessions meet these errors then with biblical support. That's why we have the Belgic Confession. That's why it's saying of these things, because they were being challenged and rejected. And so it's vital for us to understand such truths so that we may what? Might know ourselves better. Because if we don't know who we are, if we don't know what condition we're in, we're going to listen to many kinds of gospels that have no hope for us whatsoever. And there's plenty of them around. All you have to do is this. All you have to do is that. All you have to do is that. I can't do it. You're getting me on a treadmill that'll kill me rather than save me. That's not what I need. But when people don't know that, it's just like every other book, how-to book. Then religion becomes another how-to thing. 12 steps, 3 steps, however many steps there are, that you're going to get to salvation. It's not going to work if you understand who you are and your condition. What could be more important then to us to understand these things? And failure to appreciate these truths will certainly blind us to our fundamental problem as well as to our only cure. If we do not recognize that we need a physician, and we cannot heal ourselves, we will never go to the physician. We'll never go. But when we realize that it's beyond us, we can't do anything about it. I mean, that's the way it is with some of the diseases we get, right? I mean, we stay at home, we think, oh, it'll pass after a few days, after 5 days, it doesn't pass. And we think, oh, I have to go. I have to go to the doctor to get medication. But if we knew that straight away, we could do that.
Well, with sin, there is no cure in and of ourselves. We have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Belgic Confession lays that all out from beginning to end. And so it speaks about the creation of God, the creation of man by God. I mean, it's important that it begins there, because otherwise people are so distorted in their thinking that they start blaming God for the way that we are. I mean, and in one sense, okay, we could understand that from their ignorance. I mean, you know, if there was a new vehicle that was brought out by a car company and every single one of them had problems, I mean, it would be natural for us to say it's a production problem. It's their fault. Well, every single human being that has come into this world is corrupt. And so you can imagine, even as our Heidelberg Catechism asks, is it, you know, whose fault is it that we're like this? Why are we like this? The intimation, of course, is that we were created this way. And so it's not our fault. I mean, after all, even Adam and Eve tried that. Right? The woman that you gave me, she's the one that made me sin. I'm okay. It's this bad woman that you gave me, role model, and she led me astray, and she's the same. You know, it was Satan. It was the serpent. As though it wasn't anything in her. She was okay. It was just the serpent. No. No, not at all. So the Catechism, as well as the Belgic Confession, says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. The assumption that you're making is absolutely not true. Why? Because when God created man, he made him in his own image. There was nothing wrong with man. In fact, man is made of the earth, right? We're taught that in Genesis 2. He was made from the dust of the ground. And man was created separate from the animals and the birds. That's why we're so dead against any theories of evolution. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 39 to 40, make that very clear. According to evolution, then we all come from one lower forms, and in a sense, we have the same origin. But 1 Corinthians 15 says absolutely not. In verse 39, it says, all flesh is not the same. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men. There's another kind of flesh of animals. There's another kind of flesh in terms of fish. There's another kind of flesh in terms of birds. And there also in the inanimate world, there are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So much for the Big Bang Theory. Well, we all came from one source. And it's saying, no, there's a difference. And when we read Genesis 1 and 2, we see that difference. God created man different. And even as we read in Psalm 8 and verse 5, that he created him a little lower than the angels. Man does not belong to the heavenly realm in terms of his creation, but rather he is earthly. And yet he does have a heavenly element, namely his nature is after the image of God. So in a sense, man is in between. He's of the earth. His body is from the earth. So in that sense, he has commonality with earth. But on the other hand, his image is after the image of God. And so he is created as a vice-regent of God to take care of the world all around him. And the psalmist reflects that. He looks at all of this glory all around. And then he's stumped. He's saying, what is man that you consider him? I mean, what's so great about man that you give to him this glory and honor? He's such a speck. He's less than a speck in all this vast creation. He's less than a speck. And yet you crowned him with glory. You made him ruler, as it were, to have dominion over the creation. We must then resist being dragged in either direction. One is to be made just like the animals. We're no different from them. On the other side, we have to be careful that we don't get dragged in the other direction and be made divine, where we say, oh, we're gods, really. We're basically gods. In fact, that was the issue, wasn't it, in Ezekiel 28. That's the way God describes the devil in Ezekiel chapter 28. It says, talking about the Son of Man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God, I sit in the seats of God, in the midst of the sea, yet you are a man and not a God. And though you set your heart as the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. I mean, it's scorn from God. Right? You think you're so somebody, but you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. And when you lift your eyes to heaven itself, and which is what the devil did, he wanted to be as God, and he tries to lead us in that direction. I mean, that's the way people think of themselves. They're kind of little gods in their hearts. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. How dare you say that? I'm my own man. And those that have a religion are those that are weak, that need a crutch to lean on. They ought to be standing on their own 2 feet. No, we need to deny this pull in either direction. We are of the earth, yes, as our bodies clearly reveal. Yet there is this spiritual and heavenly aspect, namely our affinity for the divine reflected in our nature, which was after the image of God. Our creation then should humble us before God. And John recognized that by saying, Jesus is from heaven, he says, whereas I'm from earth. I'm not the Messiah. He is before me, even though I'm older than he is by 6 months and in human flesh terms, yet he is preferred before me because he was before me. I am from the earth. He is from heaven. I'm not able to untie his shoelaces. That's how far he is above me. So let no man act as an animal. But at the other end of the scale, let no man act as though he is a god in and of himself. No, he was created in the image of God. We read that repeatedly in Genesis. In the likeness of God. And this is further explained as being created good, righteous, holy, capable in all things to make decisions that are in agreement with God and the will of God. In fact, when we look to the restoration of our nature, it is put in such terms in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, namely in true righteousness and holiness. We are taught that Adam and Eve lived in daily fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God met with them in the cool of the day. They could walk together. They could commune together, which is evidence of what the confession is saying, that initially we had fellowship with God. Initially we did walk with him. We did honor him in all things. And it was, in effect, heaven on earth. Man was capable of obeying God. But man was capable of disobeying God, too. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't a dumb inanimate object that, you know, just like a robot, you do whatever the controls say. No. He had a will. He exercised his will. But in the exercise of that will, the way that he was created, he could obey God. And he did. So there's nothing flawed about man. So when man looks at himself and says, oh, I've got a depraved nature, if they admit that, he can never point back to God and say, it's God's fault. Because God says, I didn't create you that way. Absolutely not. I created you after mine own image. You were able to live with me. You were able to have fellowship with me. But what happened? Why are we in this state now then? Well, we're told, of course, as I read it in Ezekiel 28 and further on in verses 13 to 15, he says this. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis and topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your temple and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed, cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Till iniquity was found in you. Adam and Eve had all of these privileges until the day that iniquity was found in them. God didn't put it there. No, no, no. They followed Satan. Instigated by Satan, they followed his advice, which was to be like God. I mean, really, it's more sinister than that. They wanted to be God. They wanted to replace God. That's what it was. And that was their downfall. They didn't appreciate what they had. They didn't appreciate the value of what they had. They traded it away. If they only understood that God himself was their life, they would not have envied him and wanted to replace it. And that's the way it is with the world today. They owe everything to God, and yet they want to ridicule him and define him out of existence. He doesn't exist. While they're breathing his air, while they're enjoying the life that he gives to them, they turn around and insult him day after day after day. And we see that in Romans chapter 3 that we read. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of his law. They just do whatever they want to do. I mean, what a lesson this is for us. Namely, to truly understand what we are and have in Christ so that the world does not lure and tempt us to sin. Rather, we want to have fellowship with God, whom to know is perfect freedom. To enjoy God, which is to glorify him through obedience. That is what God wants for us, but the world is not interested. The world thinks it can make its own heaven. It can improve everything. It can fix it. But it cannot. It cannot. As one person says in our church, whenever man has tried to make heaven on earth, he has ended up making hell. And it's true. It's true. When man in his wisdom tries to fix society, as it were, they don't fix it, they make it worse. With all the PhDs that we have in our world, with all the counselors that we have in this world, with all the institutions that we have in terms of social studies, what have they done to improve our society? I mean, where is the success? Never mind success, where is there an ounce of improvement? The more educated we become, so-called, it seems the worse the society is. We get so highfalutin in terms of who we are. We get so enamored by the letters that we put after our own names that we think we can cast the word of God aside. It's not God's fault. God made us after his image. But this corruption came. It came through sin. Man in such a privileged position and state, but he did not understand it. He viewed himself as independent, a free thinker, a free decider. He didn't understand, as I said, that his well-being was intricately dependent on God. In fact, as the confession teaches, he did not understand that his life was in his relationship to God and not in and of himself. Once man began to think of himself as independent being, he made himself susceptible to sin. When Satan came and led him to ponder his own advancement, apart from God, separate from God, he paused. He pursued his own independent course and ate in disobedience. When the woman looked at the tree and she saw that it was good, that it wasn't poisonous, it was something good that would improve her, not her relationship with God, that it would improve her, she partook. And then she gave some also to Adam. You see, sin focuses and plays upon our ego. It places before us desires that will give us pleasure, that are independent from God. It advises us to take actions that will advance our agenda rather than the will of God. Sin will arouse lusts that play upon our weaknesses, whatever they may be. But we must always remind ourselves that greatest good is found in obeying and glorifying God. For in so doing, we will enjoy life to the full. Once you forget that, then we are in grave danger. Man experiences this daily, of course, as people lose wives and husbands and health, money, reputation, even life itself, because they reach out and take something that they're addicted to. I mean, they've got everything in the world to lose, but they are so possessed, so taken with this thing, whatever it may be, that they grab out and hold it. They know it's wrong. They know in their minds that this is going to jeopardize everything that they have. But they do it anyway. I mean, we can list name after name after name after name. Whether it be politicians or whether it be sportsmen, whether it be people that have got billions or not. And not that the poor don't do it, you understand, they do. But of course, they never make it into the news. Who cares? But the rich and the affluent, oh, everyone wants to look at that. Everyone wants to hear that. Oh, it's a big story. So the guy's so high and he falls so low. But what was in the mind of that person? I mean, what were they thinking? Thinking about themselves. Exactly what Satan did. I mean, what a position he had. To be one of the highest angels, have this wonderful access to God and see all of that as God describes him in the Garden of Eden. He had everything, just like Adam and Eve had everything. And yet, iniquity arose in his heart. It wasn't there. God didn't put it. It arose from him. Count your many blessings, but make sure you trace them all back to God. He is our greatest reward. Apart from him, we have nothing. But this sin that came in brought with it dire consequences. It brought death. When Adam sinned, physical and spiritual death entered Adam and his race and the material universe. The death of animals also was a result of man's sin. Adam was warned already that he would surely die, not perhaps. No, you will surely die. And that death began its work from that moment. When he ate of that tree, though Adam lived nearly 1,000 years, yet his journey had a certain end, namely death. And if you read Genesis 5, where it gives us all genealogies, the haunting refrain of that chapter, it occurs about 8 times in that chapter, is this: and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's been said about every person that has come into this world other than the few exceptions that God took out of this world without experiencing death, such as Enoch. But why? Because he walked with God. He walked with God. Not because naturally in and of himself he'd survive. No. That will never happen outside of the work of God. Death entered the human race through Adam and spread to all mankind. It even entered all other kingdoms, such as animals and plants. The world was subject to futility because of man's sin. Imagine the sadness, the pain, the misery that death has inflicted. And think, was it worth it for Adam and Eve to reach out to that tree? What sin is there that you think is worth losing your life over, or the life of every human being, your whole family? Adam thought that he could be like God and that it was worth the risk. I mean, how foolish we are. And he took that risk, and we live with it from that point on. However, it was not simply physical death. I mean, that's bad enough. But it wasn't just physical death. It was also spiritual death. So immediately Adam's nature was corrupted such that he could no longer live in fellowship with God, but was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He couldn't walk with God anymore. In fact, when God came, he ran away and hid. Adam and Eve ran away and hid. Why? Because there now was enmity between them. They had fear of God. Before they had fellowship with God, now it was replaced by fear. His friendship and agreement with Satan led to enmity and disagreement with God. You see, you cannot live, as we say, with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Or with one hand holding Satan and the other hand holding the devil. It doesn't even work in our human relationships, does it? I hold my hand with my girlfriend and I love her and I say, oh, I love you, love you. With my other hand, I have another girl on my other side. You think she's going to say, oh, yes, of course I believe you love me. You think God doesn't see that? That we don't love him with all of our heart and mind? No, absolutely he does. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says what he says. Anyone that doesn't love me more than their parents, more than their mother and father, more than their children, more than their businesses, cannot be my disciple. Not that you're going to be a second-rate disciple. No. You cannot be my disciple. Impossible. Because you can't serve God and Satan at the same time. So when Adam befriended Satan, then his nature was perverse and corrupt. And if we were shocked by what I read in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 17, then understand that is your nature apart from the grace of God. It may be dressed with respectability, but it's still that nature. We may have degrees after our names. It's still that nature. That's human nature in Romans chapter 3. That's the way that we all are. We express it in different ways and to different degrees. But make no bones about it. That's exactly true of you, and it's exactly true of me. We might ponder the fact that there seems to be good people around. I mean, there seem to be good people around. Are you telling me that all of them have this nature? I mean, what is wrong with you? Are you blind? Well, I may be blind, but the scriptures are not blind. There were those kinds of people around the New Testament time. Paul doesn't make any exceptions here, does he, in Romans 3? No. There is non-righteous. No, not one. In what sense? There's non-righteous in the sense that nobody lives a life that is acceptable before God and before his justice. That's what it means. Relatively speaking, amongst ourselves, we can order people and say, well, this person seems to live a better life than that person. But when it comes to the test of God's justice, everyone fails. There is no one righteous, no, not one. As the prophet Isaiah says, all your righteous acts, the best that you've done, right? You can put whatever person you want to think of and put that person, and put their good works that they've done. And the Word of God says, but before God, they are like filthy rags. That's what it is, before the perfect justice of God. And so we might, the Belgic Confession says that, right? It says, we're not evil as evil can be. There are remains of God's wonderful creation of us in terms of our nature. But it says that those reminders or remainders leave us without excuse. They don't bring us to salvation. They don't inform us so that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. No. We still don't seek after God. Not one of us. We all go astray. But what they do, though, that little bit of conscience that we do have, it serves as a testimony against us that we are fallen, that we are sinful. Our own hearts condemn us. That's why we say, oh, I'm only human. What do we mean when we say, I'm only human? What we mean is, you can't expect perfection. So everyone admits that. And where do they? How do they come to that term? Because they have in their own hearts and minds this sense that they are sinful. And so it's saying what elements we still have in terms of conscience only serve to condemn us, only serve to say that you are not right with God and that you need to repent. They are not enough to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this spiritual depravity that we call total depravity is eternal. We experience it now, but it's nothing in comparison to what we will experience it when the day of judgment comes, when God comes. Then we will not only be separated from the life of God, even though He gives us general providence towards us, and we have children, and people enjoy life to a certain extent, evil the wicked people, but there will come a day when they will get nothing from God. And that is described in the most excruciating terms. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be wailing. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be endless misery, and it will be a desertion by God. That is something that we don't wish upon any. And finally, it talks about the conversion of man. And that's important for us to understand too. And it speaks about the inability of man. Given all that we've said in Romans chapter 3, it is shocking that people like Arminius would teach and contend that we have enough ability to be able to decide on our own to believe the gospel. But the Bible teaches, as I've read, that man is so corrupt that when faced with the Lord of glory, what does he do? When God himself came down in human form, when he spoke to them, when he did all of this grace that he bestowed upon them in terms of miracles and healing people and teaching people, when he loved them with all of his love, what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. If man had any ability to recognize God's mercy, he would have recognized it surely in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they crucified him. They crucified him. There is no one that seeks after God. That's what Romans 3 said. No one seeks after God. They run as fast as they can in the opposite direction. So if we have this idea that man has the ability in and of himself, then we're going to go down that satanic path that will never lead to a conversion, which is to try and persuade people, you can do it, you can do it, you can. You know how foolish that is? That's like standing by a grave and keep saying to the person that's dead, you can do it, you can get up, you can rise from the grave, you can do it. It'll never happen, never happen. So we need to abandon that and not think, oh, we just need to give people more education, just need to give them more understanding and they'll do it. No, they won't. No, they won't. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. We are blind. And so how is it that any will come to faith? You remember the rich young ruler. He said, what should I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the law. He said, no problem, done it. Ever since my youth, I've kept the law. And Jesus said, okay, one more thing. Just sell everything that you have and come and follow me and you'll have your reward in heaven. I mean, here's somebody that gave an impression that he was interested in spiritual things. And so here was the trade. Sell everything that you have, come and follow me, and you will have eternal life. Not by selling everything that you have, but by following me, you'll have eternal life. What did he do? He walked away sad. He walked away sad. That's how much wisdom he had. He let go of eternal life, and he hung on to the money that he had. I don't know how much he had. But that's what the world does. No, no. In and of ourselves, we will never do it. As Jesus clearly teaches, just as a leopard cannot change his spots or an Ethiopian the color of his skin, so a sinner cannot change his evil nature or corrupt ways. You cannot heal yourself. As I said, that has big implications for evangelism. We must not shout out orders to sinners. They have the law written. They know the law in their hearts and minds, but they're never able to keep it. No, no, no. What they need to hear is the Savior. What they need to be told is to flee the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to take away that sinful heart and give them a new heart that loves God. And you may say, well, how is that possible? You're telling us these things, and then you're telling us they're not able to do it, they reject it, and now you're telling us, but they can, how can they come, how can anybody come to faith? Because of irresistible grace. God calls us through the gospel. He draws us by the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's why we have hope when we preach the gospel. If we only had hope in our own abilities to persuade people, it would be ridiculous. We would never have a conversion. When we preach the gospel, and God is working in the hearts of people, I tell you, we don't have to twist people's arms. We don't have to try and, you know, be good and loving and, you know, and accepting and think that's going to draw them in. No, 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 it's not. We simply have to preach the word of God. We simply have to sow the seed. It's God that will give it life and bring it to fruition. People, God, it's a wonderful privilege that we have to be used as tools in God's hand. But don't ever forget, you are an instrument, but in God's hand. And so we do what God has given us to do. But make no bones about it, as Paul says. Somebody sows, somebody else waters, but it's God that gives the increase. It's God that converts. And so there's hope, even though it's a hopeless world we live in. There's hope. Preach the gospel. Present to them the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. And no matter how terrible they've made their lives, what a mess they've made, he is able to bring out of that mess saints that love God and have fellowship with him and have a place in his heaven and in his body. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though we have such a dismal message with respect to our nature, with respect to what we have done in the past, and what a terrible mess we've made of this wonderful creation that you brought forth, and the blessedness that you intended for us to enjoy in fellowship with you, nevertheless, you in your infinite mercy, you in the richness of your grace, have saved us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've worked in us regeneration through your Holy Spirit. And you're still doing that. We see that time and time again. And though the world is hardened against the gospel, nevertheless, you are choosing and converting all those that you've ordained to eternal life. And it's an honor and a privilege for us to witness that. And our Father, it's with grateful hearts that we thank you for choosing us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the remainder of this week. We pray, Lord, that we might know your blessing upon our lives and that we might proclaim clearly and accurately this wonderful message of the gospel, so that others also may come to a true understanding of who they are, a true understanding of what their problem is, but more importantly, an understanding that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen.